Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. Great to be back together with all of you. Praise God. It's been, what, 10 weeks or so since we've gotten together to worship. And so today I thought a good topic for us as we're getting back together is to look at the church and what has happened to the church through this crisis that we're all going through. You know, we've certainly heard everybody talking about all the trouble that's going on in the world through this crisis. You've heard about the people going to the hospitals and the news reports and the, you know, some people have died. Many people are locked up in their homes even still, not permitted to work, to recreate, to go outside, to visit their family and friends, even to travel to their vacation homes. Many people are suffering a lot, not just from a health crisis, but from a life crisis. But today I thought what we could look at is what has happened to the church through this crisis and upheaval. Has the church gotten better, or has it gotten worse, or is it the same? Are we stronger, or are we weaker? Has the church, the kingdom of Christ, that is true Christians in the United States and in the world, this is a big question for today. How have we been shaken by this crisis? Have we been shaken by this crisis or not? Well, let's take a look at that today and see what God teaches us for our wisdom and our help and our encouragement in Christ. Well, first of all, if we think about that, I know we can say this for sure, that in the great sense of things, the church, that is the true church, true Christians, have not been shaken at all by this crisis. Not even in the slightest inch. Amen? Amen. Because we read in the scriptures these things, like 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what Paul tells Timothy about the church. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. So who are we, according to that verse, is we are the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Now that word pillar means an upright standing beam. It's the strong beam that upholds everything. That is the pillar. And we are the bulwark. That word can mean a fixed, immovable foundation, something that's fixed and steady, that can't be moved or shaken. It's also the word for a rampart, you know, for a castle, or a seawall that beats back all those waves that throw themselves against it. And the church is a seawall, that all the evil, all the upheaval, all the stuff that goes on in the world, like wild waves, just throw themselves against the church, and all they end up doing is dashing themselves to spray and droplets. Such is the church, unshaken. And why is that? Because God upholds it and keeps it unshaken. You know, Jesus established the church, God established it, and he keeps the church. He causes the church to stand unmoved and unshaken through everything. Think about the one who upholds the church. We read it's the church of the living God. In other words, he's not a dead God. He's not an idol, a piece of stone or wood. He's the living God who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. According to Job, this is he who can deck himself with majesty and dignity, clothe himself with glory and splendor, pour forth the overflowings of his anger, look on everyone that is proud and abase him, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and treads down the wicked where they stand. And this is he who raises the poor from the dust and lift the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, the princes of his people. The Lord of hosts is his name. And that's why we are unshaken in all these things, because God has made us a pillar, a bulwark, a seawall against all the evil that would throw itself against the church. Think of it. For the 2,000 years of the church's history, it has endured the evil waves of evil men, of evil governments, of upheavals in the world economically, of scourges and plagues and pestilences, of great world wars. And the church, through all these things, has stood as a lighthouse on a rocky cliff, tall, high, ever fixed, over the rude waves of the sea, the churned up and frothy sea. And they throw all their mights against the church for these 2,000 years, and the church, as that lighthouse, is ever fixed upon the rock, constantly sweeping the world with its light, shining the gospel to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes. And so that's the church. That's what the Bible says. His word is forever firmly fixed in the heavens. It's fixed. It can't be moved. We know that the gospel we believe is here today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him cannot and will not perish, but have eternal life. We know that our King is fixed and steady. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Jesus, that same King, said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, let me ask you, how much has the church been shaken or moved by this crisis? Zero. Nothing. Perfectly fixed, a lighthouse on a rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ. Amen. That is true. That in the greater sense. But now let's consider also, in a narrower sense, you could say the church has been shaken, along with the world and the citizens of the world and our country, through this crisis in certain ways. Let's consider a few of those ways. For example, we've been shaken in this, that we Christians in the United States and the world have not been permitted, by and large, to meet together, to worship God in corporate worship for the last 10 weeks or so. That is a real shaking. And that, of course, has been by the order of the government or the governments of the world to socially distance, to at least repeatedly slow down a virus. And that's good. We've been not permitted, though, to meet even as citizens, right, in groups, much less as the church in a group in order to worship. And so these are strange times, unprecedented. We've never seen this in the history of the world. And it's been striking, too, how many governors have even sent police to enforce this. Have you been shocked by this? Like on April 5th, Palm Sunday, Pastor Rodney Howard Brown was arrested for holding a Palm Sunday worship service, even though he supposedly was keeping social distancing and had checked with the police prior to that. In Virginia the same day, another pastor tried to hold a Palm Sunday service for 16 people, which is less than we have here today. Amazing. And he was threatened by police with a $2,500 fine. Can you believe that? In Mississippi, the Christians came together to worship God by a drive-in service. That's where you sit in your car with your windows rolled up. I'm using the old window crank, right? Your windows up in separate cars to listen to the AM radio to your pastor, and they were ticketed by police $500 each for just doing that. You're not going to infect anybody, but they were ticketed for it. And we know that nails were put down in a church driveway in Kentucky to prevent Easter services. I mean, when have we ever seen such a thing? A shaking? Yeah, I'd call that a shaking. And for the last 10 weeks or so, you know, we've been shut down from corporately worshiping God, and that has not happened for 2,000 years of church history. Even in countries where Christianity is outlawed and you can be killed for it, Christians have still met in private homes and secret meetings to worship God. But in this crisis, we've not. And the purpose for that has been love of our neighbors, because we're trying to help our neighbors to not spread a virus. And that's been good. The love and not meeting for that is good. But we don't want to do that for too long, or it would become sin for us. Because ultimately, the Word of God teaches us that let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So God's will for us is to be together in worship of Him. So a shaking? Yeah, a shaking. And secondly, Christians, this goes along with it, by and large have not been able to hear live preaching from a real life preacher for about 2 months. And that's a shaking. I mean, I'm so happy we've been able to have the video here, and we've been able to put the Word on. And in amazing ways, we've actually met and brought the Word to more people than we normally have on a Sunday, because we've had the technology, and that's been great. So people are still fed. It's wonderful and good work. But at the same time, you miss something when you don't have a flesh and blood preacher in a spontaneous, spur of the moment interaction with you, sharing with you the Word of God. That is a real shaking. Because the Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be urgent, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. In 1 Timothy 4, we read, till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. It's so important for people to hear it live, like you hear today. And faith comes from what is heard, says the Bible. And what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. So there's been a real shaking in not having live preaching over these last 10 weeks or so to the church. Thirdly, the church in the United States and the world has not, for the most part, for 2 months, about 10 weeks, had the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. And what is the Lord's Supper for? It's for our strength in the faith. Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then the same way the cup. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Peter and Paul says, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So how often should we be having the Lord's Supper? Until he comes. We should never give it up, especially in times of difficulty, danger, or trouble. And we've done that for a time for the good of our neighbor, as best as we understood. But nevertheless, this is a real shaking for the church. And in fact, I believe it's been a spiritual battle, not just a physical one. For a lot of governors have been forbidding people to get together to even have a drive-by church service and a distribution of Holy Communion, with a lot of sanitation guidelines all being followed. But like the governor of North Carolina, Governor Cooper, even basically outlawed it. For that governor forbade drive-in church services and with the distribution of Holy Communion. And yet that same governor, do you know, after reviewing the menu, said it would be okay to drive by McDonald's window and get a Happy Meal, fries, and a soda. But you can't drive by a church and get the Lord's Supper. That is against the law. A spiritual battle? I'd say we've been in a spiritual battle. And the church has been shaken, because this meal, food and drink, is for our strength in the faith. So we've been shaken. And fourthly, not just corporate worship vertically with God together worshiping him, but our horizontal church fellowship face to face has really been broken or hindered by this, you could say. With no face to face contact with Christian friends, That is a shaking. Because see how the scriptures hold out to us the importance of us seeing each other face to face as we are today. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, because they've made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Paul was in real trouble. He needed help. And who did God send to him? Friends. And his spirit was refreshed by it. That's what we're here to do, to refresh each other. It's how the kingdom of God works. In another place he says, and even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So think about how God is a comforter of downcast people. But how does he comfort downcast people? By sending a human being, flesh and blood, brother or sister, and by that, God comforts you. And when we don't have that in the church, boy, is that a big shaking up. And certainly governors, a lot of U.S. governors, have forbidden a lot of people from getting together lately, not just Christians and churches, but everybody. I remember seeing with a shock a Wisconsin mom, a video that she was harassed by police for setting up, did you see this? A play date for her 7-year-old daughter. And the police said, we don't want to see your daughter outside again. Keep her where she's safe inside. That's shocking. And then in Chicago, Mayor Lightfoot, mayor of Chicago, threatened her city. Did you see this video? Where she said, basically, if you even joke about going on social media, about getting together, we are watching you. We are surveilling you. And we will come to you and throw you in jail. So Mayor Lightfoot may have a light foot, but she's got a heavy hand. Strangely, though, this same governor I saw also happens in her own lockdown to break her own rules to get her, quote, essential haircut. Did you see that one? Interestingly enough, all these things going on. This has been a shaking for the church not to get together face to face. For though a man might prevail against one who is alone, says the Bible, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So God's will for us is to stick together as we are this day, and through all the crises we ever go through in life, to be with each other as best as we can face to face, to help each other out. And regardless of your views as to the origins of this virus, I know there's a lot of different views out there, whether it be accidental or intentional, etc. I think we can all agree and see in these events of this crisis, at work, Leviathan, that twisting serpent, Satan the devil, for his tail always leaves behind it a great swath and wake of destruction. So in many ways, that is, I think we need to acknowledge that the church has been shaken. We must admit it. But now, let's consider this question next. This is a good question for you. Listen up. But what kind of a shaking has it been for the church? Has it really been bad for us or good? Has it been harmful or strengthening? Has it been devastating or empowering? Well, friends, I believe that in the greater sense, that what the devil meant for evil, God has meant for good. Has the world been shaken? Yes. Have countries and kingdoms been shaken in judgment against sin and wickedness and evil? I believe yes. Has the church, true Christians, God's own, been shaken by this event and these crises? Yes, but I believe it's not to shake us down, but to shake us up. To shake us up, to be awake. And haven't you felt it? Haven't you experienced that? Haven't you seen it? Consider. Number one, I have seen in my own life and in ours that we've gone from a more apathetic faith to alert, from asleep to awake. Don't you feel that? I mean, I know that, you know, we were awake before this and alert, but how much more now? Our faith by this crisis has gotten all the more sharp, all the sharper. Before that, our freedoms were intact. Life was as usual. All we expected was things to just continue as they always have in our routine. But the Bible says that prosperity basically can kill faith faster than a lightning bolt. Beware of prosperity, the Bible often says. And it's hard to stay awake when everything's at ease and it's all just as it all is expected to be when all is quiet. But then this crisis struck with a quick slam and a bang, and what happened to your faith? High alert! I'm strengthened, I'm quickened by it. Into the Bible, many of us have gone, strengthened our Bible studies to study these things, especially when we hear of the economy shutting down, governments going into battle internally, trouble on the horizon, and then this crazy mandatory vaccine that some deranged madman wants to give to the entire world. And this same guy has said he wants to destroy 15% of the world's population by vaccines, and he wants to put something in you. My faith went onto high alert and was quickened and strengthened. Prayer life concentrated, Bible studies sharpened, spiritual exercises empowered. And I want to ask, haven't you felt that? The strengthening and quickening. You see, God has been shaking the church, but he's been shaking us up to greater life and a better life with him by this. For any time faith increases, life gets better. And that's just the plain truth. He's shaking us up for our good. Secondly, he's shaken us up, I believe, to better relationships. Because, you know, before we were close, but not as close as we are now, even though we've been separated by distance, not in spirit. You know, as for years, I've tried to get closer with Pastor Roland up there in Georgia and Pastor Bruce in Titusville, and I've always been just plain too busy. It's always been on the back burner, and we've not gotten together. But you know what fixed all that? Trouble. All of a sudden, I'm like, what, a mandatory vaccine? I instantly thought, Revelation 13, could it be the mark of Antichrist? Pastor Bruce, Pastor Roland, and we've been talking every couple of days. We've been drawn so close. We have gone from casual to close through this crisis. That's a shaking up for good. Bill and Dan and Art and I, we're sharing videos all the time and encouraging each other, discerning the way. What's the way to go? Encouragements. We're getting closer through this. So God is shaking up our church to greater relationships and friendships. And a friend loves at all times, says the Bible, and a brother is born for adversity. Adversity is actually fantastic. It draws us together like we never were before. It's a beautiful thing. God's shaking us up for good. Thirdly, he's shaking us up to a purer, cleaner, more essential life. Haven't you heard that word enough lately? Essential versus non-essential with respect to jobs, which is really a joke because every job is essential, at least for somebody. It's putting food on the table for them and for their families. But, you know, this crisis has shaken off of us non-essentials and brought us to the essential. So I believe our lives were so fast, like all of America and the world, so rushed, so frenzied, so frenetic, that we never really had time to rest, to have refreshment and nourishment. You know, then came the crisis. Wham, bang, and slam. Sports all over the world ceased. Schools closed. Entertainment was put away. Businesses stopped. Restaurants closed. Shopping closed. My sailing charter business put away. Done. No more sailing. And all got very quiet, very fast. And it was almost as if the clock was turning back in time to a simpler time of our ancestors. And there was time for rest for our bodies. Rest in the Lord. Rest for our spirits, for our minds, and even rest in our relationships. A little break from each other has been kind of restful for a little while. And through that, our families got closer together. I saw one talk show host, heard, on the radio, as this was unfolding, this crisis, he said, "I have not been in the Bible for years, but now I'm in the New Testament every night reading the Bible. I'm so happy about that. And with my family, I was going crazy. My fast-track life was killing me." I think it was killing all of us. But God, through this crisis, is shaking us up for good. You know, even the land has had rest. I heard a report of a puma, you know, a cougar, a black panther, out in the open in Florida. Never see that. But the forests have been cleared of humans, and now the nature is happy. The Indian River, I went sailing there on the Sunfish a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't believe how clear it had gotten. I could see the bottom. I haven't seen that for years. Nature is clearing up. I even heard that there was a ping from a transmitter on the back of a 9-foot great white shark right where I sail, in just north of the 528 bridge in the Indian River. All nature was rejoicing and a little rest from the humans. And all the world needed this. Like we read in the Bible, a Sabbath rests. The land will enjoy its Sabbaths when the people are exiled for a while. And all the world needed rest. Do you know the sports world, the entertainment world? Life was getting out of hand and wicked. It was becoming an idol, and it was destroying and killing us. And God, by this, what the devil meant for evil, God's meant for good, to save us, to shake off the non-essentials and to bring us back to essential and to shake us up to a beautiful life, a better life with Him, even if it's a time of trouble. You know, Bill was telling me just the other week, you know, that old normal pastor, I don't even want to go back to the old normal. I like the new normal better. Not that there are some parts of the old normal we don't want back. We do want that back. But, you know, there's so many blessings in the new normal. And I've even changed my life saying, I'm going to not sail as much. I'm going to rest more with the Lord. And I'm going to make my life more just about what really I need to have. So it's a shaking up for the good. And fourthly, I've felt a shaking from a faint spirit to a fighting spirit, haven't you? I mean, it's very hard to summon up courage and heroism in your heart when you can't see the enemy, when he's hiding in the shadows. But when he steps out onto the open fields and you can see a world crisis, economic woes, troubles, governmental difficulties, something moving in the world that seems to carry the scent of Antichrist, all of a sudden welling up in you, God is calling and causing to rise up in you a greater spirit than you had before, a courageous spirit to live, to proclaim Christ, to even die if necessary for the glory of God, to fight and to stand for Jesus. God is kindling, rekindling in us a gift that He gave us through the laying on, if you will, of His hands. Not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control and a sound mind. God is shaking us up to a greater life with Him. And, you know, James Bond said he liked his drinks shaken, not stirred. Remember that? But I'll take my drinks shaken and stirred, thank you. I want my Christians in my life shaken up and stirred up for greater things. And that we are, and that's what God is doing in this crisis. And God is shaking us up even now, friends, I believe, to make us all the more unshakable in the days to come and at the last day. For the Bible says in Hebrews 12, His voice then shook the earth. In other words, a judgment. When you shake the earth, you shake out the wicked and you keep the gold that remains, like a gold Old West miner. He'd shake his sieve over the stream, and all the dirt would fall out of his sieve and only leave the gold remaining behind. God does that with the earth. But He says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. In other words, not just men, but angels. God will shake the earth with judgment and the heavens with judgment. But the phrase yet once more indicates the removal of what's shaken, the dirt, as of what's been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. The gold will remain. And God is shaking us up to make us all the more pure gold, that when we face tough times and troubles, or the last day, we will be found remaining in that sieve of His, standing on the last day because of what He's doing to shake us up even now. And in that, we can rejoice. He's shaking out the wicked and keeping the good. And you and I, as the church, are a lighthouse on a great cliff over the frothy, churned up, stormy sea, ever turning back the proud, rude waves of evil and standing fast, because we're standing fast on the rock called Christ, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead, who ascended, and who's coming again to give us eternal life, which we already have, and the kingdom to come through faith in His name. And so, if you see trouble near, and we're probably very likely going to see more trouble and distress amongst the nations in the days to come, don't be afraid, God says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble with its tumult, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, but God is in the midst of her, in the midst of His church, in our midst. The church shall not be moved. God will help her right early. And therefore, Hebrews 12, let us be grateful to God for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen.